Scripture reading this morning comes from 2 John. You all spend much time in 2 John? It's toward the back of your Bible before you get to the book of Revelation. It's very short letter. So we're going to cover the whole letter this morning. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." May God bless the reading of his word. Now, if you were alive in 90 AD, which is most likely when this letter was written, and you heard about one of these nearby churches being threatened by these teachers that are coming in, teaching something other than God's word, you know, challenging their faith, threatening their faith, threatening their unity, you grab a piece of paper, which in that day was, you know, fairly hard to come by. And this paper would roughly measure about 8 inches by 10 inches. So that would be your sheet of paper. Okay, you heard about this church. You grab your sheet of paper and you're going to write down a message that's going to fill this sheet of paper to this church, giving them a warning, helping them navigate what they're about to face. So you have your sheet of paper. What would you write this church? I mean, what would you tell them? Well, if you knew what was going on in that church in that time frame, you would write the message of 2 John. This is the message you would send to them. And the writer, who calls himself the elder, writes a message that is short to the point. I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking, you know, if the first century had social media, 2 John would be like Twitter. You know, it'd be like the short, to the point, just a few characters, bam, here's the message, right? And so that's what we see here. The elder writes a short message, it's to the point. And according to church history, this elder is John. Now some think, well, maybe this was the Apostle John. Maybe this was another John, which we know there were more than one John in Ephesus at that time. But the writer claims to have some authority that goes beyond just the local church that he's writing from, but he's speaking to churches elsewhere as well. And because of that, I think that the writer is, in fact, the Apostle John. And he writes this short letter to the elect lady and her children, which is interesting, almost cryptic, isn't it? And that could mean that he's writing to a specific lady who is hosting a house church in her home, which is possible. Or he could be using a term similar to like the Apostle Paul when he talks about the church as the bride of Christ. He could be using this term, the elect lady, to refer to the church. And you see it also toward the end of the letter as well, this idea of your elect sister, you know, speaking of the church that he's involved with in his location. But either way, we know that this letter was written to a church, a community of believers. And you may wonder, why does this writer not use proper names? You know, he calls himself the elder to the elect lady. It's almost cryptic. doesn't use names. And it's not surprising, though, if you know the time. You know, during that time, 90-some A.D., the church was under some persecution by the Roman Empire. And so he's wanting to communicate his message to the church, but he wants to make sure that if his letter is intercepted, he's not going to get people in trouble, right? He's not going to get them brought before the authorities. And it's similar to how you would communicate to your Christian friends that may be serving the Lord overseas in a closed country. You may communicate your message to them, but you may use somewhat cryptic language so you don't get them called out. So, what did John write on that 8-inch by 10-inch piece of paper? Well, if I were to summarize the message, I would summarize it using two words, and these two words are truth and love. And these two words characterize the church. They mark out the church. They characterize the Christian, truth and love. And what we see is that John both encourages them as it relates to truth and love, and also exhorts them with these in these two words. And so let's look at what the letter says about each of these. Let's first look at what he says about truth in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, he says that he loves in truth. He also says that they are loved by all who know the truth. And then in verse 2, he says that the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And then in verse 4, he says that he rejoices that some are walking in the truth. So what we see is that this truth produces love. We see that you can know this truth. This truth abides in people, and we can walk in this truth. So what is the truth? You know, Augustine once said that all truth is God's truth, which I would agree with that. But John is talking about a specific truth, a specific life-altering truth. He's talking about this truth that if you embrace it, it produces love. He talks about this truth that changes your life. He talks about the truth of the gospel. It's the Christian message. It's the truth that, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the truth he's talking about there. He's talking about the gospel. And it's the life-altering message, like you mentioned, of love, forgiveness, grace, mercy, peace. And the more we understand who God is and what God has done, is doing, and will do for us through Jesus Christ, the more we're going to have the capacity to love. Love God and love others. And so what we see is that truth and love are fundamental characteristics of the Christian. So we are to know the truth. We are to continue to walk in the truth. And then after he encourages them, you know, to continue to walk in the truth, he exhorts them to watch out for those who are no longer walking in the truth. You see it in verses 7 through 9. And he calls those who are not walking in the truth, he calls them deceivers. He calls them the Antichrist. And he says in verse 7 that they have gone out into the world. Another way to say that, or another way to understand what he's saying, is to say that they have defected to the world. And if you were to do an internet search for the word defector, just think about that. If you were to do an internet search for the word defector, what would pop up? Well, I'll tell you what. One of the first things that'll pop up: multiple stories of people defecting from North Korea because of financial and political reasons, and you can imagine. But to defect, this is how it's defined. To defect means to forsake one cause, party, or nation for another, often because of a change in ideology. So defect means to shift your allegiance. You know, from those that are defecting from North Korea, they're saying, I do not want to be a part of this nation any longer. I want to be a part of another nation. And so they're defecting. And so what John is saying, there are some that are defecting from the truth. This is the truth, and they're deciding to shift their allegiance from the truth to something that is not true. And he tells us in verse 8 that we need to watch ourselves, specifically as it relates to their teaching regarding the incarnation. And this was their issue. They had these teachers coming in that were defecting from the truth of the incarnation, the fact that the Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us, that God became man, this uniting of deity and humanity. They were speaking out against that, teaching another truth about who Jesus was and is. And so John tells the church in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You know, and all throughout John's letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he tells his readers that in order to have God the Father, you must have God the Son. You must have Jesus. You know, the Father, the Son, they go together. You can't have one without the other. And he says we must abide in the teaching of Christ and not allow ourselves to go ahead of his teaching. So their threat in the church of that day that John was writing to was that you had these teachers trying to make their way into the churches and teach this new doctrine regarding the incarnation of Jesus, and they were trying to gain followers for themselves. And so John takes his, you know, 8x10 inch piece of paper, throws down this message and tries to send it to the church to beat these false teachers to the church and cut them off at the pass and warn this church of what's coming. Now, I was thinking about this, if John knew the Hill Baptist Church and what letter would he write? Like, if he grabbed his piece of paper, what would he shoot our way? And, you know, maybe he would write the same letter. Maybe he would tell us, you know, watch out for those who teach a different doctrine concerning the person of Jesus, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims. Maybe that would be his focus. Or maybe he would focus on other ways that we go ahead of the teachings of Christ. I mean, think about that. You go ahead of the teachings of Christ. What does that mean? How do we go ahead of the teachings of Christ? Well, it means to do things our way. We're going beyond what Christ has taught us, and now we're formulating things on our own. Whether it's our conception of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, the world, we begin to formulate ideas about creation, the Creator, without allowing God's Word to govern our concepts. And so basically, it is a defecting from the Word of God. When we go ahead of the teachings of Christ, we are defecting from the Word of God. So think about this past week. Think about your own life. You know, is there any way that you've defected from the Word of God in your thinking, in your behavior? Is there any way that you've gone your own way? That's what it looks like. You know, to defect from the Word of God is to say, I'm going to do it this way because I think that's the way it should be done, even though God's Word says I should do it this other way. Now, obviously, many things don't carry the weight as much weight as who Jesus is. I mean, that's fundamental to being a Christian. But to go ahead of the teachings of Christ in other areas absolutely affects the church as well, especially our unity and our health. And so we got to ask ourselves, are we walking in the truth or are we defecting from the Word of God? And one of the main ways we can tell if we are defecting from the truth is just to see, look at your life and see, do I love people? Especially, do I love my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I love my church family? You know, if you are lacking love or you're not treating one another with love, that's a good sign that you've defected from the truth in some way. You've gone ahead of the teachings of Christ and you're trying to handle something outside of the way God wants you to handle it. Because a life built on God's truth is a life of love. I mean, there's no separating it. I mean, you can't take it out. A life built on God's truth is a life of love. And if you don't love, then you don't understand the gospel. I mean, it's just that simple. Because the more you understand who God is, what God has done for you in Christ, then the more you're going to have the capacity then to both love God and love other people the way God loves people. That is the way the Christian faith works its way in and throughout a life. So if you don't love, then you don't understand the gospel. And this is why John says to the church in verses 5 and 6, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So as we're walking in the truth, it's evident by our love for other people, specifically even the church. But you know, sometimes, and maybe you've encountered this too, sometimes we have a hard time understanding what love looks like in certain situations. What is the loving response here? And we know it's really a case-by-case basis. You have to take it case-by-case. And so John gives us a case for how we ought to love. And he gives us an insight into this in verses 10 and 11. He encourages the church to love one another, but he also exhorts them to say, you know, you need to be wise in how you exercise hospitality. Love one another, but be wise in how you exercise hospitality. Let's look at verse 10. He says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." See, it was common for the church in the first century. You'd have traveling evangelists and teachers, preachers, prophets. They'd come to town and speak a word from God, give you a teaching. And so the church would welcome them into their homes, give them shelter, give them food, maybe give them resources so they continue on their mission and their ministry, help them fulfill their mission. That was not uncommon. So what is the most loving thing you can do for someone who's coming to your town and they're teaching something that's not biblical? You know, what's the most loving response to that person? Well, John says you should not receive him into your house or even give him a greeting. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound very loving. But what you need to understand is that in John's day, you know, they didn't have like a church building like this, where you would leave your homes and you would come and gather in this building. The church was their house. I mean, they would meet in their homes. And so to invite someone into your home was just about the equivalent of allowing someone to get up here and preach a sermon. I mean, it was to give them a platform. It was to give them a position of influence to speak into the church. And John says, don't even bring them into your house. In other words, don't give them a platform. Don't support what they're doing because they're teaching something other than the Word of God. You know, what I've heard some people say, just kind of bringing it into today's kind of experience, I've heard some people say as far as how they use their resources, you think about how we support different things. You know, we probably don't do it quite the same way. We're inviting these itinerant religious teachers into our homes and whatnot. But we do support ministries. We support churches. We support missions, ministries, charities, etc. And I've heard some people say, you know, when I give my money to a church or charity, you know, it's not my responsibility if, you know, they mishandle the money, because I've given it, you know, and I'm being faithful to the Lord. And to some degree, that's true. Like, you can't control whether you give it to some missions organization that seems legitimate and then somebody mishandles something. You know, they're going to give an account for that. That's not going to be on you. However, I do want to push back on it a little bit. And I would say, at the same time, we need to be wise in how we use our resources. We just don't need to, you know, support everything with the name of Jesus on it. Okay? Just because they say they believe in Jesus or they're all about Jesus doesn't mean that we need to get behind it. Because not everybody's talking about the same Jesus. You know, it reminds me of an ESPN commercial that I saw not long ago. There was this older white guy, and his name was Michael Jordan. And The commercial starts off with the man going into a doctor's office, checking in for his appointment. And so the receptionist is there looking at her notes. And the guy walks up and says, "I'm here to check in." And she says, "Name, please." He says, "Michael Jordan." And she looks up real quick. And then when she sees it, this old white guy, she just is filled with disappointment. And the whole commercial is like that. He goes into a restaurant, reservation, Michael Jordan. They're like, oh, man. Then it kind of ends with the guy picking him up at the airport with a sign, Michael Jordan. And the guy walks up to him, and the guy's still looking around. He's like, "I'm Michael Jordan." He's like, "Oh, man, come on." You know, it's just like disappointing. Just because you have the same name doesn't mean we're talking about the same person. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Just because they say they're all about Jesus doesn't necessarily mean we're talking about the same person. And so you need to be wise in how you show your hospitality, what you support, so that you're not aligning yourself to a person or a group that is teaching other than what God's Word says. And so do your homework. Make sure the church you support, missionaries you support, charities you support are aligning with the teachings of Christ. The most loving thing we can do is to use our resources to support that which aligns with the teachings of Christ. Now, as we come to the very end of this letter, John just gives us one more little nugget of wisdom. He just kind of throws it in there. And I thought, you know, this is a great nugget of wisdom for us today. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." I was wondering if John, you know, jotted this down on a one sheet of paper to send this to us today. I wonder if he'd say something like this. "Though I have much to write you, I would rather not use email or comment on your Facebook page or send you a Snapchat message, you know. But rather, I want to come face to face." And there is wisdom in that some things are better communicated face-to-face than in writing. You know, for example, just think about your own life. How many arguments have you won by trading comments on Facebook or Twitter or through email? I mean, how many relationships have you strengthened by expressing your disagreement through email or through a letter? I would wager very few, if any. If anything, you've probably created more misunderstanding. And I think John understood that. Sometimes letter writing is the only way to communicate. Sometimes you have to use the written word, and that's fine. But face-to-face is usually the best as we deal with issues that we're going through. So before you hit the send button, you know, before you hit the comment button or the post button, think about this nugget of wisdom, that some things are better communicated face-to-face. Face-to-face. You know, John put a lot on this little piece of paper. A lot of wisdom he put on that 8-inch by 10-inch piece of paper. We are to know the truth, walk in the truth of the gospel. We're to love one another without compromising the truth. And as a final nugget of wisdom, face-to-face communication is the best. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this short but powerful little letter that encourages us to hold fast to your truth, to walk in your truth. And you tell us that truth indwells us. You know, the Apostle John tells us in John 14 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And we're so thankful that this truth is not just intellectual, but dynamic, that it resides within us. It brings about change, and it causes us to love you and love others. Lord, help us to walk in that truth this week. And Father, I pray that we'd be wise in how we use our resources, that we'd be careful with what we believe and what we support, that we may maintain the unity that you've given us in Christ, and that we'd stay focused and pure in the mission you've given us as well. And Lord, help us to practically just put into practice this nugget of wisdom that most often face-to-face communication is the wisest form of communication. And Lord, help us to use communication to build up your body, to develop unity instead of creating disunity, so that you would be glorified in our midst and people would know that you have sent your Son into the world to bring about salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.